Chapter 4, right after the book of Daniel, the book of Hosea. It's been a while since we've studied Hosea, but it suffices to know that chapters 1 and 3 speak about the love of God and the mercy of God, in that He asked a prophet by the name of Hosea to go and marry a whore, to go marry a prostitute, to go marry a harlot. Now, why in the world will God allow him to marry a prostitute? Because God wanted to convey to His bride, which is Israel, that no matter how bad Israel was, the bride, no matter how adulterous the people of God had been, no matter how much of spiritual adultery has taken place in the nation of Israel, God was saying that I'm willing to take you back. Even though you're nasty, you're all strawberried out, I would love you. Now forgive me. Some of you don't know that term. How many don't know what strawberry means? Okay, I apologize. I apologize. Let's street talk. I apologize. A strawberry is a girl who is on crank. And she sells her body for crank and for crack. I've seen some of them. They're pretty messed up. They're walking human sewers of filth. And yet they give whatever they have. Their heart had been encaptured by the drugs. And they sell their bodies to perverts and deviants. And the term they have given them is a strawberry. Why? Because their skin is all rashed out. They're walking disease. And so here is an image of Israel. She has been messing around with so many lovers. And God used Hosea to convey His love for His people. And so as Hosea marries this girl by the name of Gomer, she has three children, and every child is a symbolic of that particular relationship. And in chapter 1, you'll see the names of the children. And one of them is stated that God will not have mercy on them. And so we are told of their damnation. In chapter 2, though, there is a sign that God is going to take them back. That God is going to take Israel, this woman of His, and even though she committed adultery, He said, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to destroy your lovers. You will chase your lovers, but you will not find them because I got rid of them. And I will fix you up. I will clean you up. I will take care of you. And that's just an image of the God that we have today. God is not speaking about the nature of His character from the past. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So this is a wonderful scripture here about God's grace. There are those who teach that God's grace is only in the New Testament. I beg to differ radically. There's grace here all over the place. God never judges His people without a witness. God never brings judgment without God sending notice to those whom He loved to repent. The judgment is coming. In fact, when you read 2 Peter, when you read the last portion of 2 Peter, he speaks about the last days, about the destruction of the world. And then he ends by saying, knowing the kind of judgment that's coming upon this world, he asks a rhetorical question. Who are you hanging around with? Knowing that the time is coming. And then he closes by saying, but grow in the knowledge of God and the grace of God. Grow, mature. And so here in chapter 3, we have now the indictment. All Israel has forgotten God, and the Lord has sought help from, forgive me, all Israel has forgotten God. And now the children of Israel are seeking help from other gods and other nations. And so God now is going to bring the indictment. It's called the charge. God has something against the people of God. And so we read in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge. That means an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So here, Hosea pictures the moral corruption of the northern kingdom. Let me refresh your memory. The children of Israel, their land is divided right now with the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom goes by the name of Israel. The southern kingdom goes by the name of Judah. Now, history tells us that both kingdoms were pulverized and destroyed. But between the destructions of each one, there's a gap of around 140 years. The northern kingdom was finally destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. So we have in the south, we have Isaiah preaching the same message, and Hosea is preaching in the north. Judgment is imminent. Judgment is around the corner. God is going to use the Assyrians to decimate the people of God. And they're going to take him captive. And God's bringing the notice to the prophet Hosea that even though you've gone that far, even though you backslidden like a heifer, even though you've gone backwards, God says, I still want to take you back. But they refuse. So God brings this judgment, but the priests are primarily responsible for this. Just like today, political leaders and religious leaders of our country have the responsibility to lead our nation in the right path. But who's saying the truth? Who's speaking the truth? And so here, what is taking place, that the people stupidly resort to divination. Their life is wrong because their inner spirit is wrong. And so the people of God, they're being led by these rulers, they're being led by these leaders, they're being led by the priests. But the priests are all messed up. God is going to indict the priests. And so God brings judgment against them because they're encouraging sacred prostitution and they're encouraging and condoning immorality as an ordinary life. And so here, the judgment comes against them. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Notice that there's three things. There is, number one, there is no truth. Number two, there is no mercy. And number three, there is no knowledge of God in the land. So three elements that destroyed this society, that could destroy ours. Because when he describes verse 2, it's like we're looking at the LA Times. Murder, rape, robbery, 211, 187. That's all we have in a society. We have a police officer, friend from here, who was on staff here. Now he's a police officer. And he told me where he's stationed at. And he said, I have only been a police officer for 6 weeks, he said. And I've already seen my murder. I've already seen the shots and the wounds and the stabbings. I've seen all that already in 6 weeks, he said. He says, this is horrible. He says, I have seen the belly of the dragon. It's a belly that you and I do not see because we're citizens. But those that deal with the underworld and the deeds of darkness, like police officers, they deal with all that smut and all that horrible moral grime. 10% of our society. They see all this. Police officers need to be prayed for, man. They see so much junk. And they ask themselves, man, if there is a God, why doesn't he intervene? This is madness. Some of the things they've seen. And so God sees that these people have gone way beyond. But he holds the prophet and the priest accountable. Because they should have ought to teach them better. But they were no better. We are told that there's a national void. There is no truth, there is no mercy, and consequently, there is no knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean when there is no knowledge of God? Well, if there is no knowledge of God, then there's not must be judgment. And we are told that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of who? The fear of the Lord. So if there is no God, there is no judgment. If there is no God, there's no hell. If there is death and there is no heaven, there's nothing. So people have an attitude and dispensation of basically, who cares? Let's do whatever. There's no judgment. There are no laws. And so when there was no truth, absence and a void of truth was in that society. There was no mercy. Now what is the opposite of mercy? I got one word. Cruelty. There's no mercy. So mercy was absent. There's no truth. And there was no knowledge of God. This is why it's important for you and I to know when you read 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter says. Don't turn there. I'll turn it for you because some of you start turning by the end of the service. And I lose you. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. And to self-control, add perseverance. And to perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly love. And to brotherly love, kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus is very important to you and for me as Christians. We need to know. Because what is truth? These people hear the consequences. Look at the consequences in verse 2. We know the reason, but now the consequences. They're swearing. They're lying. They're killing. They're stealing and committing adultery. And they break all restraint. What do you mean they break all restraint? Anything goes. That's it. They have no restraint whatsoever. There is no moral code. There is no moral fiber. There is no biblical moral code. There are no laws. You can do whatever you want. You see, 30 years ago, when we would hear that the homosexual agenda, for the most part, everyone, every American felt it's immorally wrong. Today, half of our country says it's not wrong. It's an alternative lifestyle. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Christians, we are to bash them. We are to love them. We're not to talk trash about them. The Bible says hate their sin, but love the sinner. And so in our society, everybody's doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And we're losing that. There is no more truth. So consequences, they were killing, they were stealing, they were committing spiritual adultery, there was violence and bloodshed. And what is the result? You have the result in verse 3. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will be wasted away. There's even going to be an ecological crisis with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And so it was. When the judgment of God came upon them, there was no beast, there was no bird, there was nothing. It was desolate because there was great judgment that came upon the nation of Israel. Now, here is one thing that I notice, is that we're rejecting the knowledge of God. Notice in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Look in the middle of verse 6. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. And in verse 10 in the middle, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Three areas. They were rejecting the knowledge of God. They had forgotten the law of God. And they have ceased obeying the Lord. When any of those things happen to any nation, they begin to unravel morally. every society. This city is very important. Every city in the United States. If we do not have good leaders, political leaders, we're going to be in trouble. We need men and women of truth. Truth must prevail. What is truth? Someone said truth is a quest that we are all on as a means of finding purpose in life. We are told here in the Bible of God's truth, that His truth brings fulfillment, satisfaction, purpose and meaning to our life. The personal quest for truth is very important to each and every one of us, because when we know the truth will set us free. Now, what is the truth? Well, according to Webster's, truth is this: fidelity and constancy. The body of real things, events, and facts. Truth, fidelity, and constancy. The body of real things, events, and facts. Fidelity means the quality or state of being faithful. Constancy means steadfastness of mind under duress. So truth, according to Bible Dictionary, there is a Hebrew word called emeth, which usually translates truth, and is related to the verb aman, which means support, sustain, establish. Aman. That sounds like a word we use at the end of our prayer, which is word. Amen. But in the Hebrew it's called aman. Aman means basically truly. That is the source of explanation to our amen. We see, we use in our English language, we still use Hebrew words, such as the word hallelujah. Hallel, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. We use as a Hebrew word. Also, Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. That's also a Hebrew word. The word Amen, forgive me, Maranatha is a Greek word. I'm so sorry, Greek. And we still use it. But the other word that we use from the Hebrew is the word Amen. So when you say something like, you know, God is good, and we hear you saying that, we said Amen. That means that's truth. So be it. That's a fact. The Bible in the Old Testament is used to characterize God as truth, as the God of truth by Isaiah in 65:16. And in Psalm 31:5, we read, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Throughout the Old Testament, when you would mention truth, when you say the truth, you see, the Jew could not say God because God's name was so holy that in order for them to identify God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, they would say the truth. May the truth bless you. May the truth watch over you. Because they couldn't say God. It was too holy. So they would replace that word God for truth. This is when Jesus came into being. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth." He's speaking to the Jews. You understand? He was just coming lofty, you know. "I am truthful to you." No. "I am the truth. I am God personified in flesh. And I have come to give you the truth. And the truth shall set you free." You see, God's nature as the God of love and the God of truth will remain unchanged under any circumstances. And here the people of Israel here, they had deviated. They had desired and rejected the knowledge of God. Having rejected the knowledge of God, there was no more truth. There was no more mercy. And having those three elements in this society caused them to go downward. It was a moral spiral. And it was going downwards. They had sown to the wind, and the whirlwind now was coming. They thought they were getting away. What seems to be the problem here? When you look at history, there was an abundance of food. They became prosperous. Prosperity came upon them. And as they got more prosperous and more prosperous, they got more greedy, more avaricial, and basically they begin to forget about God. I am telling you, I don't like trials. I hate them, man. But then after I go through that trial, it got me closer to God. After I go through a difficult time, And then I realized that God was with me. And I believe that as a pastor, I will never know what it is not to have a trial. Because I believe that I would fail as a pastor if I don't have trials. Because I would know what you're going through. I wouldn't feel what you're feeling. I wouldn't understand your anxiety and your pain and your duress. I wouldn't understand that. But I believe that if the sheep are going to feel anything, the pastor must feel it first. And this is why I believe with all my heart that behind every successful ministry, I believe the pastor suffers a lot. I believe that. I really do. Because, man, my heart goes out to people right now who are sick, who have parents that are dying, who have cancer or have loved ones that have cancer. It affects me now, man. It affects me. It touches me deeply. All kinds of emails are coming in. But pray for me, cancer and this and cancer, my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad. This is horrible. The people here, the priests and the prophets, the people should have known better. They also got caught up on this thing. And there was no truth. Now, think about it. What mediums of truth do we have today in our society? What are the voices of truth? Now, if I was to ask you right up straight to your face, I said, okay, who do you trust to tell you the truth? Who would you say? Diane Sawyer? Barbara Wawa Walters? She has a total different agenda. Well, never mind. The media. We have television. We have movies. We have Hollywood. We have magazines. We have daily newspapers. We have the radio. We have the internet. And we have web bloggers. What do you listen to? There's so much going on. If you talk about information, this is the age of information. We have now the internet now, man. What is the truth? We also have politics. We have the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, the Liberals, Conservatives. We have the left wing and the right wing. And they're saying their way is the truth. We also have it in celebrity gurus. We have Dr. Phil. We have Ann Landers. We have Oprah. We have Deepak Chopra. Sister Cleo. She's busted, by the way. I better scratch that one out. She's doing time in the big house for lying. She should have said, man, I'm going to get busted next week. No, she didn't saw that coming. She's doing time right now. Come on, call me. We have Dr. Ruth, Dr. Laura Schlesinger. We have Jerry Springer commentaries, Rush Limbaugh. And then we have the beautiful people. We have Martin Sheen, Barbara Streisand, U2's Bono. We have Michael Moore with his Fahrenheit movie. We have all these voices that tell you what is the truth. And then we have authors. We have lecturers. We have doctors. We have philosophers. We have scientists. We have poets. We have singers. We have movie stars. We have writers. We have publishers. You got former presidents. We got humanists, diet and nutrition experts, environmental experts, social experts, educational experts, structure development experts, parental upbringing experts, life experience experts, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Who do you listen to find the truth? There are people walking around with no truth whatsoever. This is why it's so important for you to understand that we need to know the truth. What is the truth? Well, the Bible says that Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, Jesus is more than the proclaimer of truth. He claims to be the truth himself. And that's what he said. John says in John chapter 1:14 that the Word became flesh. And that flesh dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as though the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He saw that. Basically, he says that Moses came and gave us the law, but Jesus came with grace and truth. Jesus told us that if we admit of wrongdoing, and that we admit that we're lost, that we're sinful and we're void of truth, he says if we receive Him, that He would make us free by the knowledge of His truth. This is what Jesus said in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, free from what? Well, specifically, He was speaking in context about sin. The people responded to Jesus, free from what? We're not slaves. If they only knew that the Romans were slaving them. But they said, we're not slaves. And Jesus corrected them. He says, whoever obeys sin is a servant and a slave of sin. And sin is your master. And I have come to liberate you from that sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Who was he speaking to? The woman at the well. Because Jesus came and asked this woman, give me some water. And she was shocked because Jew and Samaritans, they hated each other. And the fact that he's a teacher and a rabbi, and worse, he's speaking to a woman, and even worse, she is the Elizabeth Taylor of the New Testament. She had 5 husbands. She was shacking up with someone else. And there she's shocked. How do you know I'm shacking up? How do you know all these things? So she says to him, trying to be religious, our father said that we worship in this mountain, the Samaritans. But you Jews, you say that we have to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus, God and the flesh, says to this woman. He says, the time is coming, and now is, when we must worship God in spirit and in truth. What was he saying? God is not relegated to a temple. God is not relegated to a building. God is not enclosed anymore. For we must worship God in spirit and in truth. You may ask, well, how do we do that? Jesus said on the day he was leaving, he says, I'm about to leave. He says, but I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to give to you from the Father the spirit of what? Of truth. Whom the world cannot see, whom the world cannot receive, because they don't know the truth and they don't know the Spirit of God, but you do. He will be in you and with you and soon will be upon you. And the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth comes upon you, your eyes will open and you will be set free. But let's go beyond just the spiritual content. How many here were bound by alcoholism and you're Christian now? How many were bound by drugs and you're free now? How many were bound by anger and pride? How many were just lost? And he set us free. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not done with any of you yet. We're still in the process. And therein lies the problem between all of us. Somehow we come to church defeated. Why? Because I don't have it together. You ain't going to get it together. You want to get it together and go to Rose Hills. That's the only way you're going to get it. When you're dead, you go, wow, he's not sinning anymore. No, he's dead. He's not smoking weed anymore. No, he can't. He's dead. As long as you and I are in these bodies of death, these bodies of perdition, we're going to fall short. But that should not give you a reason to just give up and capitulate. Well, what's the purpose? You see, the reason we fail daily so that we can ask God daily for forgiveness and have fellowship with Him. For you to feel, I don't feel like I got it together. Well, when do you have it together? The people here have lost it. But today, what voice of truth are we listening to? There's so many things. But yet, we are told that the true Christian life is lived by people who have the truth in them. The people here have no truth anymore. They were doing their own thing. What is the opposite of truth? A lie. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Why would he say true vine? Well, the implication is that there's a false vine. Now, what does a vine do? Think about it. If you have a green thumb, what does a vine do to the branches? It gives life to the branches. So there is a source of vitality. So Jesus is saying, the source of life, the source of real vitality, the source of real strength, the swords and the sap that I give to you, it makes life worth living. But other people are attached to a different vine that is false. It doesn't give you life. You only exist. And there's pain, and there's confusion, and there's drudgery, and there's vicious cycle. And they can't get away from them. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The truth, always spoke the truth. We are told of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What about that dialogue between Jesus and Pilate? Oh man, I love it, that dialogue. I have not yet seen a movie that portrays it the way of the theater of my own mind. I don't know, I imagine Pilate, cocky, arrogant, little Italian stallion. He had power, he had troops, he had credentials, he had the power of death over people. He was a powerful man. He was a governor of all that area. And here's a man who's bleeding to death. Here's a man who's going through shock. Here's a man whose probably eyeballs are falling off. Here's a man who's bleeding continually in front of Pilate. Isaiah says he looked like a piece of hamburger meat. He was so beat up. And they were saying, crucifying, crucifying. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Why do you want to kill him? I find no fault in him. Here's your king. And he says, we have no king but Caesar. When he heard that, a typical political weasel. When he heard that, you can't say that. Because that's treason. There's only one king in Rome, and that is Caesar. When he says the king of the Jews, they basically told Pilate, we're going to tell on you. That you are proclaiming a king. You get in trouble. When he said that, he says, hold everything. Put Jesus to the side. And he has this dialogue with him. The dialogue goes like this. Pilate enters the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants will fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Answer my question, are you a king? Jesus responds, you say it rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Are you listening to the voice of God this night? And if you are, you know the truth. Unlike Pilate, he walked away by saying this, what is truth? And walked away. The truth of Christ, we are told in the book of the epistles. Let me just give you some and that's it. Paul, in writing the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, let me give you just a little bit of them. First, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, he says, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church of God is the ground and pillar of truth? Yes. Because in the church of God, we are to preach Jesus. We are to elevate Jesus. We are to give an invitation for Jesus. We are to expect Jesus. We glorify the truth, and the truth has set us free, and the truth is with us, and the truth lives in us, and the truth must be dispensed through us. And we speak the truth. We are to be men and women of truth. We are not to listen to all these voices. We are told that the word conduct means behave, to act and function or react in a particular way. As Christians, we are told we are to worship God in truth. We are to serve God in truth. We are to walk before God in truth. We are to rejoice in truth. We are to speak to one another in truth. And we must meditate upon the truth. This is what Paul tells the pastors. It is God's desire, 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are ambassadors for the truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:7, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. There's much more scriptures that will really warrant the fact that these people had left the truth. And it's very easy for all of us here to leave the truth. Walk away from the truth and begin to do your own thing. When priests, when prophets and national leaders begin to live a life by their own ways, without God, without any moral codes, you're going to have leaders that are perforated and faulty. Some of these professional players, look at them. Most of them are thugs and hoods. Millionaire kids who don't even know what to do with their money. They can't even speak right English. But there are some who understand their position as players. They know that they've become icons for some of these kids growing up. And they take the full responsibility to act right, to do what is right, because there are children, they're emulating every act. Some basketball player says, and with foul language, I don't care and I don't blank, blank, blank what people say about me. I'm not a role model to nobody. But they are. They are role model. Politicians are role model to us. So the priests were the ones. Notice verse 4 as we finish this. It says, now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore, he tells the priests, you shall stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. Now, how can you stumble in the day when you have daylight? Stumbling is when you stumble at night. Why will they stumble in the daytime? Because they will not have any spiritual discernment and they'll fall, God says, in the middle of the daytime. How about the prophet? He's a seer, S-E-E-R. He's able to see beyond, and yet, through the night, he can't even find himself. He says, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I, God, will destroy your mother. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. He says, the only reason why you're perishing is because the lack of God is void. I was watching Christian television last night with my wife. And we were watching a program of a very dynamic speaker. His church is a young man. His church has around 15,000 people. The man is phenomenal. The man is a sweetheart. The man knows how to talk. The man knows how to move. The man knows how to convict. He will make you cry. He's so good. But guess what he does not teach? The Word of God. He'll take a scripture and he'll really expound on that scripture. And then he will go from, he went from Hebrews to Revelation. From Revelation he went to Habakkuk. From Habakkuk he went to the Gospels. And the people have a Bible, but it's never open. It's never read. They don't study it. At least that's what I get out of it. And I believe with all my heart that he means well, that people are getting saved, but there is no knowledge of God. This is why I encourage you, get grounded and rooted in the things of God. We have a class called Foundations of the Faith. Go in there, get involved, get a Bible study. There's a men's studies that are coming up in a moment, in a couple of weeks. They're going to come up where we have accountability cell groups for men. A group of maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 men meeting in different places for accountability purpose. Know the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. They had lost it. So notice, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 7, he's speaking about the priests. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. What's that? Well, they got greedy. You see, the more people sin, the more people they brought, they went to the temple. And the more people sin, they were bringing more sin offerings. You understand? And so if people were sinning and they want to bring a sin offering, well, to the priest, business is good. Sin as much as you can. Bring all the food. And they were taking advantage of the people. Verse 10. Verse 9. And it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways. And I will reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Why? Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Verse 11. Harlotry, or whoring around. Wine, and new wine, enslave the what? Enslave the heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is the seat of our will. When someone enslaves your heart, you become captured by this. This is why when you have your first puppy love, you don't want to eat. You don't want to go to sleep. Never gonna give you up. No matter how you treat me, never go. Girl, you leave me so bad. See? You know, I fell in love with my junior high school teacher, Miss Dees. She's an African-American lady. She smells so sweet. She had Avon. And I will act dumb. Miss Dees, what is this? Well, right here, baby doll. Look here. And I will just smell her. Her scent just took me. Somewhere along the line, I fell in love with Miss Decker, another junior high school teacher. And therein lies my weirdness about gardenia perfume. She wore gardenia perfume like it was going out of style. She wore bottles of it. You can smell gardenia when she was in the Harbor Freeway coming to church. And Ms. Decker taught me the qualities about music and Porgy and Bess. And I remember all these plays, the Bohemian, Carmen, Bizet. And she just listened to that music. But I was enraptured by her. I just liked her. Now looking back and look at the photos of her, I'm thinking, what was I thinking? But I was a slave. Now, see, that's all fun and games. But have you ever seen a crack addict? Have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen a wino? Have you seen an alcoholic? Have you ever seen them? I have. I'm one of them. My heart was slave. That's what happens here. And then verse 12, look at God says, my people ask counsel from a wooden stick. And their staff, their stick informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifice in the mountaintops, and they burn incense on the hills, on their oaks, on their poplars, on their elm trees, because their shade is good. And therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. What is God saying? He says, when you're all messed up, when your heart is enslaved, what do? You go and worship sticks, wood. When we were there in Chiapas, I was not there, but the pictures you saw there, a procession of people. Like 400 people dressed in white, and they have this grotesque looking doll made of whatever it's made of. It's grotesque. If you take it out of context and you tell people, what do you think this is? Well, it's, I don't know, man. It looks wicked. That's supposed to be saint somebody. And they were taking him on the streets, worshiping this idol. Who is he? People didn't even know who he was. But this is what we do. They were blind. And the people here says, you're blind. You go out there and you worship sticks. Verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go part with harlots and they offer sacrifice with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. So God is not going to judge the wives. He's not going to judge the daughters because they've been trained to go into harlotry and to commit adulterous affairs. So God says, I'm not going to punish them. They're only victimized by men because men have pushed them to go in this direction. He says, but I'm going to deal with the men. Verse 15, though you Israel, the north, even though you in the north Israel, you play the harlot, let not Judah in the south be offended. In other words, don't infect Judah. Judah, it's okay right now. Judah has respect for God. Judah has the capital of Judah, which is Jerusalem. And they're doing well. They're not infected yet by like Israel. So God tells Israel, do not offend the south. Do not offend her. Don't infect her with your immorality. And he says, and do not come, basically to Judah, do not come up to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Aven. Now, Beth Aven is a play on words because the house of God is called Bethel, the house of God. But the prophet uses a different word. He says, this is the house of corruption. This is the house of wickedness. Do not come up here. And it says, now the Lord forgive me, nor swear by an oath saying, as the Lord lives. You cannot say that. That's insult for God. Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Basically means in the old King James that Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. In other words, you're loose. You're on your own. You go out because a heifer stays indoors and they feed the heifer. And the heifer is a valuable commodity. You take care of her. But now he says, you're going to be taken out to forage by yourself. You're going to be loose. In other words, you're on your own. Verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Notice that. The love for shame is greater than love for honor. They had it backwards. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings. And later on in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, they sow to the wind, and now they must reap the whirlwind. Finally, in verse 19, the end, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So judgment is imminent. God never sends a prophet or judgment without a witness. Now know this for sure. Christ is coming back. The end of the world is evident. We're running out of food. We're running out of clean water. The animals are infected. The food supply is infected. Things are getting bad. Why? Man is incapable of nurturing and taking care of what God has given us. We're destroying the forests. We're destroying the animals. We're destroying the waters. We're polluting them with oil. It is just a madhouse. And I believe with all my heart that we're living in an environmental mishap, because I believe personally that cancer has to do with diet and environmental. Something is happening to our society. And I believe those are the signs to come before the judgment of God gets here. But we're not here for judgment. We're here for restoration and to wait for the kingdom of God. Don't let your heart grow weary. Christ is coming soon. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon, this evening. We thank you for your wonderful love. May you go before your people, anoint them, bless them, watch over them. And may, Lord, we always walk in truth and be guided by truth, nourished by truth and strengthened by truth. And that the truth will sustain him, and that the truth will continue to give him liberty and freedom. May you go before them and anoint them. With every head bow and everyone praying, perhaps you're here. You're bound by hate, by bitterness, by sin. You're bound by liquor. You're bound by drugs, by crank. You're bound by heroin. You're bound. You're bound by your own sin. You may be a good person and educated. You don't do drugs, but you live in a world of hell and death and damnation. Today, this is the day that God brought you here so you can hear the good news. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is coming to your heart right now. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will redeem you from your sins and give you eternal life. And if you would like to do that right now, I would like to pray for whoever you are right now that you may receive the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're in the fellowship hall or whether you're in the sanctuary. If you would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand right now and say, Ponch, pray for me. I want to accept Christ this evening. God bless you. Both of you in the back. Love you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Anyone else? God bless you, too. Anyone else? Just lift up your hands. In the fellowship hall. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you, miss. You were brought here not by a mere coincidence. You're here divinely. God brought you here so you can hear the good news. That you don't have to fight God anymore. You don't have to let pride rule you anymore. You don't have to talk trash anymore. God wants to make you a man and a woman of truth. No longer living a lie, talking a lie, and pursuing a lie, and living by the lie, and end up with a lie. God has come to set you free today. Anyone else, before we close, lift up your hand, whoever you are. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you too. Anyone else? For those of you who raise your hands, after we finish with our prayer, there's some people to my left who would like to give you a Bible if you don't have one to start on your new life. But please do repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner and I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my life as I receive you in my heart. As my Lord and my Savior, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a new heart, a new mind, and a clean conscience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.